Now, if you were an animal, what would you be? You had that question before? Maybe as an icebreaker, maybe on the church weekend away, maybe at some sort of work do, away day, you know, these sort of icebreaker questions that are meant to break down formalities between people. If you were an animal, what would you be? Now, a couple of years ago, I was asked to speak at the Christian Union in Leeds, and before the talk, they interview the speakers to find out more about them, and this was the opening question, and I wasn't really prepared for it. I like time to think about these things in order to think through, well, what should I say? I can't remember how I answered, but I know I don't like those type of questions, because I get worried about how other people will think of my response. You know, so when it comes to thinking of an animal, whichever animal I choose and the justification for it, will they think it's funny, stupid, odd? What sort of animal best describes me? Well, I should have said a chameleon. I'm prone to changing my colour depending upon whom I'm with. I desire to blend in, not stick out. Now, that's better known as people-pleasing or giving in to peer pressure. It's the need to have approval and the acceptance of those around us. Now, many of us are chameleons. You want to fit in with the right crowd at school, so you try and wear the right clothes, join the right gangs, follow the latest fashions, music, whatever it might be. You arrive at university. There's a big drinking culture. Everyone thinks you're strange if you opt out of the pub crawl. But this is more than an issue for young people. What are you like at work? Do you find it hard to mention to colleagues on a Monday morning that you've been to church the previous day because of how they might take that, what they might think of you? Why do you keep looking at your phone, your email, checking Facebook, posting updates to your feed? Why do you struggle to say no when you're asked to do things? We crave approval from others. We desire acceptance. We want to be liked. So if you like, the problem with peer pressure is an epidemic that many of us suffer from. Now, if you're still not sure whether this applies to you, a couple more questions. Where does your joy come from? Where does your joy come from? Is your mood affected by how others respond to you? Whether you get the recognition, the response that you desire? Who do you want to please in life? Are there particular members of your family, friends, work colleagues that you want to please? If you're a Christian this evening, have you ever remained silent when given an opportunity to speak about the gospel? I've been there many a time. We all feel the pressure to conform. We worry what others will think of us. The greatest temptation many of us face is not to turn to evil, but simply the desire to fit in. And this isn't simply a problem of modern life. The Bible contains so many examples of people, great and small, who struggled to cope with peer pressure. So just to give you a few, a bit of a taster really of some of the characters in the Bible, think of Reuben, who wouldn't stand up to his brother's wicked treatment of Joseph, even though he knew it was wrong. Remember Aaron, who gave in to the mob, who permitted the constructing of the golden calf idol as Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai. The Israelites, we read, continually chose to conform to other nations around them. They wanted to blend in rather than stand out and live out their calling as God's people. We just finished a series in 1 and 2 Samuel. What did we learn of King Saul? He was a people pleaser. He decided to listen to people rather than to listen to the word of God. Jump to the New Testament. We have Pilate, convinced that Jesus is innocent, yet more concerned about his welfare, his reputation in Rome, than for justice to be done, than to act upon his convictions. At the same time, we read of Peter. He's fearful and denies Jesus when asked whether he's one of his followers or not. Now, the Bible doesn't just show us people like you and I. It explains why we struggle with peer pressure. It also gives us a remedy so that we would no longer be enslaved to the opinions and judgments of others. So firstly, why do you struggle with peer pressure? We're all affected by the values of those around us. We want to please those who are closest to us, whether it be family or friends. We're influenced by the media, by advertising, who tell us that we need certain things. We're subtly told what is important or irrelevant, what behavior or thinking is acceptable or out of date. Yet unless we become hermits, we can't simply hide away from the world around us, from those various influences that come upon us. The Bible says we've been made for community. We're social beings. The influence of our family, friends, work colleagues in the media are really just surface causes. The Bible gets to the root of the problem. It lies in our worship. The root of the problem lies in what we choose to worship. Because people-pleasing is a form of idolatry. We choose to replace God with people. So again, let's look at some of the examples from the Bible. One from the Old Testament, the other from the New Testament. First, I want to jump back again to a story that we picked up on when we went through 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, the Israelites approach Samuel. He's God's anointed judge of the land, and they demand a king to rule over them. Samuel's old. They know he's hasn't got long remaining with them. They look at his sons. They don't like what they see. They question their competency to take over. It seems like a very reasonable request. Samuel's sons were very corrupt. They weren't going to be good leaders. Yet God, when he speaks to Samuel, exposes the real motive. He tells Samuel they're rejecting his rule over them. God had promised to lead, guide, protect, and provide for his people. He was to be their true king. But they didn't want that. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They wanted to fit in, not stick out. They looked at the surrounding nations. They saw the various threats that came from all their neighbors. Understandably, they're anxious. But they don't trust that God will be their protector and deliverer. At root, they believe that a man king is the only one who can meet their needs for protection, security, peace, and significance. So that's the Old Testament example. The New Testament example is found in John 12. There's plenty we could go to. But this one is another occasion where Jesus is preaching to a crowd. And many listen, and few are following or believing. But then we're told about a group of very prominent people who are present. And this is what we read. It says, "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." That's the key expression there. On the one hand, they accept what Jesus has to say. The message makes sense. They're convicted by it. But they do nothing with it because something else is more important to them. Their reputation, their status. To follow Jesus will cost them acceptance, belonging, the approval of others. They're not willing to give that up. They weigh up the options. That matters far more than acting on their convictions because they worship the opinions of other people. Now, are you any different? Are you really any different? Where do you feel the pressure to conform to the opinions and behavior of other people? Whose opinion really matters to you? Now, people are our favorite idol, yet they never satisfy. As long as we crave the approval of others and fear their rejection, we are enslaved to them. We are controlled by them. People have power over us to shape our emotions, our attitudes, our actions. What happens when people fail us? When that people idol doesn't supply what we're looking for? We don't get the recognition we want, the affirmation we feel we deserve. Now we'll come and look at the Bible remedy in a moment. But I want you to consider two wrong reactions. At those times we can be tempted to build walls or open the floodgates. Build walls or open the floodgates. If you've been hurt by the judgment of others, you might feel like constructing a wall around your life. You decide if you like to shut up shop. Opening yourself up to others makes you vulnerable after all. Because you can't contemplate the rejection of others, you hide yourself away. Consequently, no one really knows you because you reveal very little. Your friendships at best remain shallow. And that's one wrong way of responding to peer pressure. You may avoid people, but you still live in fear of them. The other is to open the floodgates. Now, I'm relatively new to Facebook, and it's interesting what you pick up from the 6 months or so I've been on it. Most of my Facebook friends just post periodically. You know, they're on there now and again. They put things up. But some seem to take every opportunity to express how they feel. Now, I respect that openness on the one hand, but I question the wisdom. Why do you feel the need to gush out all of your feelings and emotions before hundreds of people? Some of those people might know you very well, but others are nothing more than mere acquaintances. Why do you count the likes that people give your posts? Now, the desire for recognition and relationship isn't wrong. We've been made for relationship with others. We're made for deep relationships with other people, but Facebook does not provide that. As long as you seek to find your identity in other people, you will remain miserable, because inevitably people will let you down at some point. You may be an open book to others, but you are just as much as enslaved to people as the person who decides to shut the book. So what's the answer? We've talked about the problem, we've talked about some of the causes, the root of the issue being people idolatry. What should be our response to peer pressure? How do we stop being ruled by the opinions of others and the desire to be liked? Well, the remedy of many self-help books is simply to love yourself more. Growing in self-esteem is the way forward. Don't depend upon the opinions of others. Think more of yourself. Recognize for yourself your own value, your worth. Become your own judge. Sounds good, doesn't it? But the reality is it just leads to idol replacement. The idol of pleasing others becomes the idol of pleasing yourself. In effect, we declare independence. I'm an island. I will do what I want. I will think what I want of myself. I'm not dependent upon the opinions of others. But we are made for others. It's just that our dependence is placed on the wrong object. Right relationships with others spring from a right relationship to God. The Bible says, look away from others, from yourself, and look to God for significance and identity. Now, a simple Christian answer might be to say, remember, God loves you. You had that said to you before? Remember, God loves you. That's true, but the Bible answer is far more than that. Let's look again at the main reading we had this evening. Words of Jesus spoken to his disciples. Matthew 10. Strong words, weren't they? If you have a Bible, open it back up at Matthew 10. The context is all about mission. Jesus sends them out to tell other people about him. But Jesus also tells them really straight that not everyone will accept the message as good news. So verse 16, he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now jump to verse 34. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Do you find that motivating for mission? We think about evangelism as a church. It's straight talking, isn't it? The disciples have no grounds for a refund later. Jesus makes it perfectly clear that allegiance to him comes at a cost. How does all of this help you with peer pressure? Is the message here that you're simply to expect a hard life as a reject in the eyes of the world? Should we just put up with that? Well, the Bible doesn't just diagnose our problem with peer pressure. It does more than analyze why we live in fear of others' opinions. It tells us that there's an alternative, which we have been made for. Our fear of people needs to be replaced with a fear of God. Our need for affirmation from others needs to be replaced with recognition that it is God who gives us purpose and identity to our lives. When we develop a true and right fear of the Lord, a love for the Lord, then we are genuinely free to love others as God calls us to. Not use people to fill our needs, but serve them. I want you to look at that chunk of teaching between those verses we've just read together. There's a bit of a big gap between the first three verses I read and then the one at the end, verse 34. Look at verse 26 to 33. The disciples are commissioned to take the gospel out to others. They're told to expect a hard time. If you like, Jesus knows they're going to be tempted to quit, just as we are, because they're going to want to conform just as we do. It's going to be hard work. Jesus gives them two reasons to stick with him. Firstly, he says, replace your fear of people with a fear of God. What has fear got to do with being a Christian? What has fear got to do with being a Christian? Well, listen to Jesus, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, God is king. God is king. That's the simple message of those couple of verses. Men have limited power over you for a limited time. They have no authority over your soul, nor your destiny beyond the grave. God does. His opinion counts far more than anyone else, so care what God thinks about you. Many of us look at our lives as if we're looking the wrong way through a telescope, or look at God, rather, as if we're looking the wrong way through a telescope. We see God as distant, small, when we should be seeing his greatness. You know, we speak much of God's grace, don't we? And rightly so. It's right that we remember God as our Father. But have you forgotten the greatness of the God that we worship? In recent weeks, we've looked at Psalm 8, Psalm 104 on Sunday mornings. They speak of the Lord's greatness. Consider also the words of Isaiah 40, verse 18. Speaking of our God, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. God is big, is what we're being told. There is substance behind his judgment of us. The opinions of others are so hollow in comparison. One of the big questions the Bible asks us is, who will you fear? Who will you fear in this life? And we've mentioned some Bible characters who gave in to the fear of people, but there are plenty of other positive examples that are given to us. Daniel might be one of the first that comes to your mind. Daniel and his three friends, they stand out. They were happy to work for a foreign king, but they wouldn't worship him. They'd pray only to God. I've been reading Exodus in the last week, and what struck me at the beginning of Exodus is we're told about a group of midwives. A mighty king of Egypt tells them to kill any male babies born to Hebrew women, and they refuse. And that took guts. You know, this mighty pharaoh, this small group of midwives, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. And we're told, it says they feared God more than Pharaoh. That was a hard thing to do, but it was rooted in the right fear. Consider Isaiah again, those verses we read from Isaiah 40. He was given a tough job, if you read that book. God called him to bring a painful message to the people of his day. A message of judgment, a call to repentance. It didn't go down well. What was going to keep him going? Well, probably what he saw as when he was called as a prophet, a messenger of God. First few chapters of Isaiah, we're told that he saw God in all his glory. He was left in awe, trembling in realization of what he had witnessed. He knew, as a result, whose judgment mattered. Someone has said, if you've lived through a hurricane, a light shower is nothing to get worried about. Fear sounds so negative, doesn't it? If Isaiah knew what it was to tremble before a great and holy God, then should we really be any different? Paul had the same experience on the road to Damascus. He tells us in Philippians to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear does involve terror, but it should lead to awe and then worship, dedication and freedom from the fear of people. Secondly, the second thing that Jesus tells us in these verses is that you should find your value in him. Not what others think of you, what God thinks of you. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So first Jesus says, God is king. Remember that. He is the true authority in your lives. Now he says that for the Christian, God is Father. Fear the right thing, but also find your true worth in the right place. Stop looking to others to provide what God says he's already given you. Your identity is not found in being popular, liked, respected, spoken well of by others. It is found in being a child of the king. The child of the king of the universe. He knows you far better than any person, even those closest to you. He cares for you far more deeply than any friend can. You have worth because God gives you worth. As an aside, it's an incredible illustration that he gives us here where he talks about sparrows. I put it up there on the picture. It reminds you that, you know, as you go from here and you live your life day by day, well, what's one of the things that you see frequently? Birds. There's not many places you can go where you don't see birds. Every time you see a bird, that verse should stand out to you that you have deep value in the eyes of God. God gives you an illustration every day of your life. See the greatness of God. See the goodness of God. You need both. Seeing the greatness of God without his grace makes him big but not intimate. Seeing the grace of God without his greatness can make him tender yet powerless to help us. Often our God is too small and people are too big in our eyes. Overcoming peer pressure involves reversing that equation. And how do we do this in practice? That sounds good, doesn't it? But how do we actually fear the Lord more than we fear people? Well, it starts with repentance. Bringing our idolatry before the Lord, confessing that we think too much of other people's opinions, that we're consumed with our own reputation, our own interests, that we often doubt whether God can give us the things that we crave from other people. It involves cultivating a fear and love of the Lord. That isn't something that happens overnight. I have terrible eyesight. If I take the glasses off, the world is a blur. I don't see clearly. Left without my glasses, I have good grounds to be fearful because I won't be able to navigate my way through life. Many of us do not see the world around us clearly. The Bible is a pair of specs, if you like, that helps us to see more clearly our Creator, ourselves, but also other people in the right light. How did Daniel go against the flow of all around him? How did David lead so differently to Saul? How could the disciples remain so committed to Jesus in the face of ridicule and threats, the likes of which we've been reading of in the book of Acts? They knew the word of God. They saw his greatness very clearly. They saw that they were objects of his great kindness. They saw that many people were wanderers, lost without direction in their lives, slaves controlled by desires and longings that consumed them. Do you see people that way? Feed on the word of God. Get hungry. Ask the Lord to give you depth of vision. Start with repentance. Cultivate fear and love in the right places. Thirdly, build solid relationships with God's people. Not all peer pressure is bad. The Bible has a lot to say about who we choose to make as friends, who we look up to. We can't always choose the people we work with, spend time with at school or college. But we can choose who we're going to make deep friendships with. A couple of times in the last few weeks, we've talked about mentoring, you know, the importance of loving one another, drawing alongside one another. We've encouraged older Christians to get alongside younger ones to help them grow in their faith. Let me turn that around. If you're a young Christian this evening, then find someone older whom you respect, whom you can learn from to help you. If no one puts the hand out to you, you put your hand out to them. Invite them into your life. Be intentional in your friendships. Invest for growth. Find those who will encourage you, help you in the fear and love of the Lord. The problem of peer pressure has big implications for our future as a church. Truth be told, we often need people more than we love them. If we think we will not be liked, affirmed, or respected when we share our faith, then we're not going to speak up, are we? That's not real love for others. True concern and love for people leads to gospel proclamation. Having our fear in the wrong place puts a stop to evangelism. It can lead to fruitless Christian living. That is why Jesus spoke as bluntly as he did to his disciples. Whom will you fear? People or God? How will you view others? As idols that are there to meet your needs for significance and status, or as people whom you are called to lovingly serve with the gospel? To fear God sounds fierce, doesn't it? Sounds like something that was said in Victorian times, some language that we should have lost then. Well, the Bible talks about it, so we should talk about it. The fear of God actually brings freedom from our enslavement to judgment of others. It liberates us to be the men and women God calls us to be. It releases us for the mission that we've been commissioned for. I'm going to pray in a few moments, but before we close, I just want to read one final Bible verse, which sums up really well the message I've sought to bring this evening from Matthew 10 and other verses in the Bible. Proverbs 29, verse 25, from a book which talks a lot about where we put our fear. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Let's pray together. Father God, we confess that we often need people more than we love them, that often we make idols of other people's opinions, that we seek significance and identity in how others would view us. Lord, we pray for liberation. We pray forgiveness for this sin. We pray help to cultivate a healthy fear of you, a love for you that would liberate us to speak of you very clearly to others, to not be enslaved to the opinions of others in our lives. Lord, may your word search our hearts this evening. May we be encouraged that in Christ we are children of God, that we may gather together and help one another in the face of the various pressures that we have in life and the various opinions that others would have of us. Lord, we pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen.